Today's scripture reading is taken from Malachi chapter 2 verses 17 to chapter 3 verses 12. Let us take up our Bibles and read it together. Chapter 2 verses 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by in the former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Verses 6, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Today we are very glad to have Reverend William Wan to share with us God's Word, sermon title, Breaking the Covenant. Reverend Wan, please.
Good morning. How come today so soon I get to speak? That means we can end our service earlier, is it? You know, interesting. The first thing we sang is about forgiveness, right? So I'll tell you about forgiveness. So this morning we arrived and my wife was trying to park and she was obviously having some difficulty. Then I was thinking, yeah, papaya. I thought I'll help her to park. That was my intention. And then I tried, and I couldn't park either. So I got off the car. One of the brothers helped me to park. When I came to her, she was full of delight that I also couldn't park. And she looked at me, and she said, so you cannot park also, right? Instead of saying, thank you, hubby, for trying. So, I got to forgive you, Ruth. Okay, so there we go. Sometimes we got to be careful because a lot of things that we do can be, we can offend without even realizing. Of course, I wasn't really offended. I know my wife. We've been around for 55 years, but that's how communication can also go problematic because we don't always think correctly one way, the other way, so many different ways. The book of Malachi is the last book of the Bible. And one very interesting thing about the book of Malachi is that it's a prophetic book. In fact, when I was in Canada, ministering in a church. We have many students from Hong Kong. And in Canada, it's the university they were going to at that time was a bilingual university, University of Ottawa. Many students are from there. And they have to learn French, you know, at least rudimentary French. So one of the phrases they have to learn in French is, how are you? Comment allez-vous? So they're trying to remember, how to remember? Comment allez-vous? Ah, comment allez-vous? So I try to help my students remember Malachi. Malachi, the last book of the Bible. So this last book of the Bible is about the prophet named Malachi. The name itself means messenger, by the way. It simply means messenger. So the name messenger, prophetic message that God has given this messenger, he prophesied about 500 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was contemporary of Ezra and Nehemiah. You will recall, those of you who read the Old Testament, that there was a decree from Cyrus, the Persian king, that ended the Babylonian captivity. That was in 538 BC. The people of God were then allowed to return to their homeland to rebuild the temple. Malachi's ministry was 100 years after their return to their homeland. 80 years earlier, 20 years after they arrived back in their homeland, Haggai and Zechariah encouraged the rebuilding of the temple. And the prophets also prophesied that the rebuilding of the temple would result in peace, in prosperity, in conversion of people from other nations, and God's glorious presence will be felt among the people. By the time you come to Malachi, 100 years after the return to their homeland, this prediction seemed to be a cruel mockery. Instead of peace and prosperity, the people in Malachi's days were facing economic difficulties due to drought and crop failure. Israel remained a small, insignificant territory, and there's no longer a king. Worst of all, despite all the promises of God's presence, they experienced a spiritual decline. It was in this context of a spiritual and economic state of God's people that God's people were charged with contempt of God, charged with corrupted worship, charged with unethical behavior. The worship by this time became purely ritualistic, meaningless. Marriages were compromised and their generosity withheld from God. And hence, Malachi thundered God's judgment upon the people, confronted their covenantal unfaithfulness. In the Old Testament, it's very important to understand the notion of covenant. Covenant is what God has voluntarily, graciously, lovingly extended His love and grace to His people. And all that God required of His people is to be faithful. And God will do His part to bless them. So these covenantal people begin to be unfaithful to the covenant that God has made with them. And God was using Malachi to call them to repentance and renewal. So there are two points for today. One is the breaking of covenant in terms of injustice committed by God's people, one against another. So in verse 17 of chapter 2, you have wearied the Lord with your words. That's what the prophet said to his God's people. This is the charge that the prophet made. The faithless multitude have, as it were, worn out God's patience by their murmuring and discontent. They were complaining to God about God having not kept His promises, about lack of prosperity, about all the problems that they were facing. Because the expectation of prosperity and glory were not fulfilled, so they thought, they call into question God's character, God's justice, and God's holiness, and even became cynical and skeptical of God's future judgment. How have we wearied Him? They ask in response to the prophet's charge. The prophet said, you have wearied God with all your words and all your complaints and all your murmuring. And they ask, how have we wearied Him? This is what we call in Malay, buat bodoh. You know, you see a kid doing something wrong and then you catch that kid and you say, so. And then look at you and say, what have I done? So that's what they said. What have we done? And God answered, you have wearied me by saying, what have you said? All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and He is pleased with them. Or you also said, where is the God of justice? These are the words that wearied God. These are the words that God is not pleased with. So clearly, they have become cynical, skeptical, accusing God of indifference. Where is the God of justice? Verse 17, chapter 2. Their complaint reveals a heart of entitlement, mistaking God's patience with God's absence. Like Israel, we often judge God's faithfulness by our own circumstances rather than by His character. God has never changed. Our circumstances may change, our own feelings towards God may change, but God has not changed. And God, in chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, responded by talking about the refiner's fire. When God responds to His people when they sin, it is not a response of comfort, but a response of purification, a response of judgment. And that is the way God has always responded to people until they repent. When John the Baptist came into the world, as we open the opening chapters of Matthew, we find John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is described as the one who comes to prepare the way for the Lord. He comes as a refiner's fire. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. How does He come to refine as a refiner's fire? Well, in the Old Testament, in relation to the worship of God's people, chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, God's people were actually not worshiping Him properly. So chapter 3 of Malachi, verse 2, who can endure the day of His coming? That is the judgment that is coming. Who can stand when He appears? He, referring to God, He will come like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. And the Lord will have men who will bring offerings of righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord. So after refining, purify them of their false motives, of their wickedness and all that, then their worship will be acceptable to God. This is the refiner's fire. So we come to the New Testament. So John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. We see John the Baptist calling the people to repent. He is described as the refiner's fire. And in calling the people repent, John the Baptist included stern rebuke of the religious leaders of the time. It's the same way Malachi was calling on the Levites, the religious people of his time, to repent, to worship God with sincerity and not with hypocrisy. John the Baptist was doing the same, calling the religious leaders of the time in the New Testament, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they have come, having heard about John the Baptist in the wilderness, they have come to observe him, to find fault with him. And John the Baptist looked them in the eyes and described them as a brood of vipers, questioned their sincerity, warning them of impending judgment that was coming. So in chapter 3, Matthew, verse 10, John the Baptist says, "The axe lies ready at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." This confrontation highlighted the need for genuine repentance beyond mere ritualistic observance, as the Sadducees and Pharisees were doing. In fact, going further down the road, Jesus started his ministry. He was baptized by none other than John the Baptist, who said, "I should be the one who should receive baptism from you." But Jesus said, "For now, do what you need to do." And John the Baptist said, "I'm not even worthy to untie your shoelaces." And the Lord said, "Don't worry about that. You have to do what you have to do." So that was the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the time you come to Matthew 23, what did Jesus say? Jesus said to the same people that John the Baptist was thundering against, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and what did Jesus say about them? Matthew 23, verse 13. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter try to do so." "Woe to you, teachers of the law," verse 15, "and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel all over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." Jesus did not mince words. These leaders were hypocrites. He called them hypocrites. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices. You call yourself tithing, the mint, the dill, the cumin, all these things you tithe, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law." What are the matters of the law that's more important than just tithing the goods that God has blessed you with? These include justice, mercy, faithfulness. "You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel." In other words, you were so picky about the little things that people did wrong, but you do not check yourself for doing bigger wrongs. You are all hypocrites. You are full of greed and self-indulgence. You are blind Pharisees. "You should have cleaned the outside of the cup and dish." No, you clean the outside of the cup and dish to look good, but inside, you are full of greed and self-indulgence. And in verse 27, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful outside, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." In the same way, verse 28, "On the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." You see, God's judgment came upon God's people in Malachi. God's judgment came upon God's people in Jesus' time. There's always a refining fire. And the truth is, there's also a refining fire coming upon us as a church. We need to ask ourselves, how do we live as Christian people? Are we, as we've been singing, for show only? Are we in church for show only? Do we have a double life? In church, we have a particular kind of life. We are always nice to each other. But outside the church, whether as bosses, as colleagues, even as friends, we're not always helpful, we're not always nice. In church, we speak spiritually, we do Bible study, we pray. Outside the church, are we the same person? We got to be very careful, because if you're hypocrites, the refiner's fire may come upon us. Judgment will come upon us. We all live only one life. Eventually, we will have to leave this earth, and eventually we'll have to meet God in another life. There is a judgment coming. You know, today, the Law Society has imposed a new regulation. All lawyers who are practicing need to do their CPD points, that means their professional development points. Up until recently, ethics component wasn't included in it. Now, all lawyers have to do professional development component as well as an ethics component. And you can understand why the ethics component is now necessary. Because in the last many years, many lawyers have gotten themselves into trouble because of unethical practices. Many lawyers have got himself into trouble by embezzling clients' money. Lawyers have absconded with clients' money. Lawyers have gone to jail for misconduct. Lawyers have not behaved themselves ethically. And now, all lawyers have to do a component called ethics. But you and I know that real ethics is not just because the law says so. Real ethics is not just because the big brother is watching us and then we'll do the right thing when we are watched. Real ethics come from inside of us. A truly ethical person, righteous person, spiritual person, is the person who will do the right thing whether he's being watched or not. In fact, all the more because he knows that God is watching. God is watching. So we go back to the story of David. David had forgotten God in his prosperity and committed an immoral act and was punished accordingly. Fortunately, he repented, and we read about that in Psalms 51. But there's somebody else who was in many ways even greater than David, if you ask me. This guy is called Joseph. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. Eventually, he forgave his brothers. We talk about forgiveness today. Joseph looked at his brothers and said, "I am your brother. What you thought you're doing harm to me, God has turned it around and did good for me and for our family. I forgive you." But before all that happened, Joseph was promoted in Potiphar's house and became somebody trusted by Potiphar. And when Potiphar was away, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. What happened? Joseph looked her in the eyes and said, "Nobody's looking," you said. "Nobody will know," you said. "But I know someone who knows, and that is God. How can I do this," Joseph said, "and sin against God?" You see, that is really ethics in practice. It's not about the law. No law can make people do good. Law cannot catch people who do bad. No law can force a person to do the right thing. They do the right thing out of fear of punishment. But genuine goodness must come from our fear of God. And that's what Malachi is telling the people. Be afraid of the refiner's fire. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Do the right thing by judging right, conducting right. So there is this whole element of social justice. John's message in Matthew was the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This call to repentance is not just a call for sorrow over sin, but the radical reorientation of one's life towards God. Repentance is to make 180 degrees turn around to do the right thing. Repentance in John's preaching involved a genuine change of heart and mind, leading to a transformation in behavior and a commitment to righteous living comes from inside of us. So John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, symbolizing the washing away of sins and the preparation of one's heart for the coming Messiah. So John says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, produce fruit worthy of repentance, indicating that true repentance should and must and always manifest itself in ethical and moral actions. God desires justice everywhere. Social justice, legal justice, righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Malachi chapter 6, verse 8, which is the Christian lawyer's favorite verse, I suppose, where the prophet Micah said, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Amos, the other prophet, also talked about justice in this way. Let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. God's holiness demands integrity in our worship, and our worship must be undergirded by integrity in our life, in the way we treat other people, in our moral standards, in our ethical practices. And that's how our worship becomes acceptable to God. So that is how God's people fail to keep their faithful practice of social justice and moral behavior. Then the second breaking of the covenant has to do with the withholding of tithes. So verse 8 of Malachi chapter 3, will a mere mortal rob God? The prophet asks. And the prophet also said, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? Again, the same kind of question, turning it around and challenge God and say, you know, how did we do that? We didn't. And God answered, in tithe and offering. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe, verse 10, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Do you know, one of the most important teaching that all of us as Christians need to remember is that when we become Christians, we realize that we are created by God. We are able to know Jesus Christ by His grace and become in fellowship with God again and realize that everything we have, including our being, comes from God. Everything that we have comes from God. And that's why there's this great hymn that we used to sing. I haven't heard this for a long time. We give thee but thine own. Remember that great hymn? We give thee but thine own. Psalms 24, verses 1 to 2. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Everything belongs to God. The whole earth, the galaxies, all the galaxies upon galaxies, they all belong to God. He created them. Psalms 50 and verse 10. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything belongs to God. The world is mine, verse 12 of Psalm 50, and all that is in it. And so if the whole world is God's, what do we have? We have a lot. We have our whole life. We have family. We have jobs. We have homes. We have income. We own assets. Whose are these? If everything belongs to God, don't you think that these things belong to God? Then why are we having them? We have them because God has entrusted them to us. So if God has entrusted them to us, what and who are we? We are merely trustees. We are stewards. We are custodians. We are not the legal owner. We are the beneficial owner. And we own them for whom? Own them for God. So that we can listen to what God tells us and use our life, our talent, our treasure, our time to bless others. That's what it is. That's what it is. So 1 Chronicles 29 verse 14 says, everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, what do you have that you did not receive? That's the question. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Whatever we give, we got nothing to boast. We give, and rightfully we should, because it is God's. Are we only giving them back to God? So what does God require of us in this covenant? God wants us to give so that he can show us that he will provide, so that we do not have to hoard. We open our hands and let God have what is his, so that he will prove to us that we will always have more than we need. Can we trust that? That's what verse 10 says in Malachi chapter 3. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. And then all the nations will observe and say, you are truly blessed of the Lord. Today, brothers and sisters, Singaporeans, as we are today, are one of the richest people in the world. We are one of the richest nations in the world. Unlike so many other countries, almost all of us own a home. We have income, we have jobs. We have CPF savings and other savings. We have so much more than so many in this world. We can afford many luxuries, from holidays to whatever, a nice meal. Most of us can quite easily afford to go and have a nice dinner tonight, if you choose to do so. And God says, give of your tithe. God says, we rob him of his tithe. Now, the tithe is, in the Old Testament, a 10% that is set aside to support the Levites, God's servants who serve in the temple. That was original tithe. God's people will expect to put aside 10% of their income as the first fruit of their offering. The first fruit of everything, their income, their harvest, their cattle, everything. The best to the Lord. And by this time in Malachi, they have stopped doing so. And God said, you've robbed me. What about us? God says, much is given, much is required. We say in the New Testament, we do not practice tithe. It's legalistic. Fine. Granted. If legalistic, the people give 10%. Then if we love God and we are not legalistic, how much should we give? Less than 10%? 5%? Or more than 10%? Think about it. So 10% is a good guide. So if you think it's too legalistic, give more, not less. You see, because if it's not legalistic, we're giving out of gratitude, out of recognition that everything God has given to us is ours. No, it's God's. Everything is given to us is God's. And therefore, we return but His own. Do you know, if you think about it, if all of us, any church, if all of us give 10%, no church should ever be in deficit. No church should ever have not enough money for mission. No church should ever have not enough money to support one pastor, two pastors, how many pastors, depending on what, how many people are there are in the church. Just 10%. Do you know, I visited my friend in the Pentecostal church at Paliba. The Pentecostal church in Paliba, what's the name of the church? Trinity Christian Center. They bought over the old Shell campus. You remember there was a Shell campus, headquarters and all that. They bought the whole place, renovated it. The church is built on that same piece of land. And they have also rebuilt and have a college of 300 students in the Bible college. Many of them are from overseas, China, India, 300 Bible college students. I visited one of the deans, who's my friend. And I was very impressed. I said, you got 300 students in the Bible college. Who supports the Bible college? Because this is a church Bible college, right? It's not like Singapore Bible College, interdenominational. This is a church. And you know what he said to me? The church supports the Bible college. One church. I said, how many staff have you got? 25. So they support the students, they support the salaries of the staff. There's a huge library. There are hostels on the campus itself. And it's all supported by one church. And I know how they did it and how they are still doing it. Everybody, almost everybody, who is a Pentecostal, in fact, all of them are encouraged to tithe. They tithe as a matter of habit from Sunday school, from little kids, they put aside 10%. When students put aside 10% of their pocket money, and it becomes a habit. And it is actually very common to see them tithe 10% straight off. Of course, you can argue about whether it's before tax or after tax, that's beside the point. But they give 10%. Wow. I want us all to think about it. God has given us a lot. We can give a whole lot more. We can give a whole lot more. You know, we confess Jesus is Lord. In fact, our salvation is premised on Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. With your mouth you confess your faith and you are saved. So we confess that Jesus is Lord, not just Savior. Jesus is Lord and Savior. What does it mean to confess that Jesus is Lord? It means that we are in covenant with Him. He is the Lord of our lives. He's the Lord of everything we have. We belong to Him. So there is a covenantal agreement between us and God. And unlike the people in Malachi, we don't want to be accused of being covenant breakers in terms of our concerns for social justice and in terms of giving back to God. Let us not be guilty of that. Covenant is an agreement that says we honor Him as our Lord. And He honors us, and He will take care of us. He will do His part. I have lived my life happily for all these years. I have, on many occasions, left my practice and go and serve God in the church, mission, non-profit organization. And then every now and then, feel led to go back. During my times when I was away from making money, God still provides for me. Enough. I have no ambition to own a good class bungalow. I'm okay. I have no ambition to have a landed property. I'm okay. Still more than enough, you see. So wealth is all relative. It has to begin with our own mindset. Can we, before God, determine what is enough? What is our purpose in life? And then trust God to provide for you. Then all the rest that we have, we hold with our open hands. So what does it mean to confess that Jesus is Lord? It means that we submit to His Lordship. It means that we uphold justice because God loves justice and mercy and wants us to walk humbly with God, with Him. So what is to submit to His Lordship? It means to serve Him with all sincerity and worship Him without a hypocritical spirit, but a sincere spirit. It means we render to Him what is His. Render to God what is God's, and to Caesar what is Caesar. It means we will be generous people. Give where there is a need. And live by faith and not by sight. So my brothers and sisters, Malachi was speaking to covenant breakers who deny God the justice that God expects of everyone who believes in Him. Let us not deny justice to anyone because we uphold God's justice in our life. Let us deal with everybody justly, fairly, with a lot of love. In the same way that God expects us to be social justice covenant keeper, God expects us to be good stewards of the resources as good covenant keepers. Give. Give as much as we can. I will close with this quote from John Wesley. John Wesley said, earn as much as you can. Save as much as you can. Give as much as you can. And then Joseph, sitting in a corner, was heard to whisper to his wife, what a pity. I like the first two. I don't like the third one. Yes, we need to like the third one as well. Give as much as we can. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we are covenant breakers. We know that You love justice. Help us to live justly in our relationship with all people, to be concerned for social justice, to help those who need help, to uphold truth and justice in our lives. Help us also, Lord, be generous people. Of all people, we should be known for our generosity. We thank you, Lord, for giving us so much. Help us to give them back to you so that you can use this to show your love to many more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and God bless you.